Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
As you know, if you're a regular Beacon Broadcast listener, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is about the subject of marriage. Paul is addressing questions that have been sent to him by the church at Corinth in this category of marriage, and he begins by talking about sexual relationships and how they apply to marriage. And we're about to finish up that section, which goes through verse 9, and on the broadcast starting Monday, we'll get into the section where he deals with divorce, another question that relates to marriage. But here in verses 1 through 9, what has he covered so far? Number one, he answered a question about the state of being single. Is that okay? Is that honorable? Is that permissible? Is that God-honoring? The answer is yes. Yes, as long as you're celibate. It's good. It's beautiful. It's right. It's honorable, according to verse 1, for a man not to touch a woman. Nothing wrong with that single state as long as it is a morally chaste single state. Anything but that, anything that involves sexual activity for a single person is wrong. It's sinful. It's shameful. But then leaving the question of the state of celibacy in verse 1, he moves on to questions about marriage in verses 2 through 6, and mostly has to do with conjugal relationships within marriage, where he tells us that marriage is a barrier to immorality and conjugal relationships are a duty within marriage, and sex is expected by God to be a regular activity within marriage. He deals with all of that. And then coming to verses 7, 8, and 9, he talks more additionally, about the state of singleness, and he gets into that in a little more detail. He just touched upon it very lightly in verse 1, then he moved on to the state of marriage in verses 2 through 6, and now he's back to the state of singleness in verses 7, 8, and 9. And we have dealt with most of it, but we've got a couple things to finish up on the broadcast today. And so thank you for joining me on this Friday, September 24, and thank you for supporting us with your gifts, because otherwise we would not be able to continue the Beacon Broadcast on this station. Well, I read the verses. Verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Sensible advice, but sometimes people get, they get consternated about all kinds of advice that comes to them from people who aren't basing their advice upon Scripture, who are basing advice upon their own feelings or their own experiences, maybe their own bad experiences, or basing their advice upon various societal expectations. And so it's very important to just be clear. This is God's direction for the single people. And Paul makes it clear that in his own condition, his own life, he is Number one, single. Number two, happily single. And number three, giftedly single. Some people have the spiritual gift to be happy single. And Paul said, I'm in that category, and if God has given you that gift, then you shouldn't marry. It would be unwise to marry, but if God has not given you the gift of celibacy, then it would be unwise not to marry. It would be better to marry than to burn in lustful passions. And so his marital advice to the unmarried and to those who have been widowed, widows and widowers, Paul says, some of you ought to remain single, namely those who've been given the gift. But I say to the unmarried, verse 8, and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. I've already made it clear. I'm single, I'm happily single, and I have been given the gift of singleness by the Spirit of God. I have that spiritual gift. And if you are like I am, then I would highly recommend, I would strongly recommend, I would strongly urge that you should remain single. That clearly is what God intends for you. He's given you the ability to be content as a single person. So don't let anybody else pressure you into getting married. That's not wise. Some ought to remain single because singleness is honorable and less encumbered, but some ought to remarry. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, who ought to remarry? Those who still have strong sexual desires. They should seek a marriage partner. God's designed honorable institution for sexual activity. Because marriage is the only honorable state for sexual relations. Honorable, that is, in the sight of God. And it is therefore better to marry than to burn with unfulfilled passion. So, common sense advice in many ways, but advice that needs to be said. Are you single? Are you unmarried? Or is your spouse dead or departed? Here's my advice. Some of you ought to remain single. That's good. If God has given you that ability, there are some real advantages for it. But some of you ought to remarry if you have strong sexual desires, because marriage is the only place where you can fulfill those desires in a God-honoring way. And it's better to marry than to burn with unfulfilled sexual passion. So, there's his advice. It is better to marry for some people. It's better to remain single for others. Now, let's go back and pick up a few applications that come out of this passage, and then we'll be ready to move on to the questions about divorce in verses 10 and following. First of all, I find this interesting observation from the passage, namely, that when it comes to the biblical teaching of the headship of the husband over the wife, that headship is clearly not absolute. There are some areas where husband and wife have equal authority. Did you catch that? Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise, here it is, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now that will come as a shock. That will come as a surprise to some people who think that the headship of the husband is absolute in every area. And here's an area where it isn't. Here's an area where there truly is equality. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And what does that tell me? Well, this is a guard against abusive authority of husbands. Yes, 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 I say it unashamedly, unequivocally, the Bible does say that the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands do have authority over their wives. Husbands are the leaders. The wives are commanded by God to follow the leadership of their husband. And to the wives that I'm talking to who are unwilling to do that, you are sinning against God. But to the husbands who are abusing your authority, you are sinning against God, because your authority is not absolute. And you need to think of your partner, your marriage partner, more as a partner, more as a companion, more as an equal, though not a total equal. But it's not this, I'm the king, you're the servant attitude that some husbands sinfully have, any more than it is, we are equals in everything attitude that some women have and are very much encouraged to have in our day. Both of those are extremes from the biblical standpoint. They are extremes and they are wrong. But the headship of husbands is to be carried out in a kind, thoughtful, and respectful way, honoring his wife, as Peter puts it. And we're taught that in this passage. Furthermore, we're taught in this passage that sexual relationships should never become a weapon, should never become a bargaining chip, a tool of manipulation. And some who are listening to this need to acknowledge your guilt and repent and change. The verses I just read, do I need to go back over them again? Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Clearly, sex cannot honorably and in a way that pleases God be used as a weapon or a bargaining chip or a tool of manipulation. But the third lesson that we take out of this whole passage is that sex outside of marriage is wrong. And where promiscuous sex is rampant, the institution of marriage is weakened, and that's certainly what we're seeing in America today. Marriage is under attack. And it's under attack from some quarters because some are just determined to destroy it because they don't realize, I suppose, that this is why, but because they hate God, they hate His Word, they hate everything Christian, they're doing everything they can to destroy whatever God said. Whatever God said, whatever the Bible says God designed, I'm against it. But the promiscuous sexual atmosphere in society today is also a source of great attack, a great undermining on the institution of marriage. But that makes it all the more the opportunity for Christians to display God's wise and gracious design for marriage and show the world a better way. And there's never been a time when good marriages have been rarer, but also are more beautiful and are more noticed in society today. There's never been a time when Christian families, godly husbands taking Christ-honoring leadership and godly wives who are following their husbands' leadership and children who are being reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who are demonstrating their good training at home, their discipline. That is more and more rare in society and therefore becomes a more and more powerful testimony as the decline goes on. Oh, we need to bow before the Word of God and follow God's plan and do things God's way to the glory of Christ. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.